were getting along pretty well in this little affair. The deeper we get into it, the more I'm really enjoying it. This chapter 29 corresponds with the book of Joel. The title of it is Woe to Ariel, as we have in the first verse, where Woe to Ariel. And we have two woes in this chapter. We have the first one over in the 28th chapter, where the division of the book began. And now we have the second and the third one in this chapter. The second one is in verse 1, and the third one is in verse 15. Let's move down through, let's read down through the sixth verse, and then the eighth verse, because that'll be really the first division. I'll give you the divisions of the book before we read it. Verses 1 through 8 is the voice of Jehovah against Jerusalem. Verse 9 through 16, the voice of Jehovah against the apostate mass. And then verses 17 to 24, the recovery of the remnant. And we will not be getting into that portion tonight. We'll do the 16th verse tonight. Alright, let's read through the first 8 verses. Woe to Ariel, the city where God dwelt, and of you year to year, let them kill sacrifices. Yet I will, and God's going to do this, distress Ariel, and there shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be unto me as Ariel. And I will camp against thee round about, and notice who's doing it. It's God that's bringing these armies, and will lay siege against thee with a mount. And I will raise force against thee, and I shall be brought down, and shall speak out of the ground. This is a sad picture. And thy speech shall be low out of the dust, and thy voice shall be as of one that has a familiar spirit out of the ground. In other words, they can understand them. And thy speech shall whisper or chirp out of the dust. Moreover, the multitude of thy strangers, or the nations, shall be like small dust. And the multitude of the terrible ones shall be as chaff that passeth away. Yea, it shall be at an instant suddenly. And this can happen any time. And our going away can happen any time. Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts. I love that. And notice the different ways that God's going to visit them. With thunder, and with an earthquake, and great noise, with storm and tempest, and the flame of devouring fire. And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her munitions, and that distress her shall be as a dream of a night vision. That's interesting. The language she uses is beautiful. It shall even be as when an hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he waketh, and his soul is empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh. So he awaketh, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite. So shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. What a portion. All right, I thank the Lord for the hunger he put in our hearts for the word, aren't you? All right, Ariel, there's two renderings of this word. The one of them is the Lion of God, and the other one is the Horse of God, the heart, H-E-A-R-T-H, of God. And in 2 Samuel 23, we have the first one, the Lion of God. He brings it in, 2 Samuel 23, and the 20th verse. This is a catalog of David's mighty men in 2 Samuel 23, and the 20th verse. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew, notice, two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. It's interesting to get into all of that, wasn't it? In the margin, in my Bible, these two lion-like men of Moab were sons of Ariel. In other words, they were, Earl here speaks out, is the least one of, we should bring that in. And then in Ezekiel 43:15, we have the scripture regarding the other meaning of Ariel, the heart of God. Ezekiel 43 and the 15th verse. This is what Jerusalem is going to become. All right. Ezekiel 43 and the 15th verse. This is really speaking of the return of the glory of the Lord to Jerusalem. So the altar shall be 12 cubits from the altar, and upward shall be 4 horns. And again, in the margin, the word altar there is the altar heart, and the Hebrew is Ariel, A-R-I-E-L, the same word from the Ariel, or altar heart. And this is the meaning of this word also, altar heart, or the heart of God. So the city of Jerusalem, the city of David, which had been a lion of God, now becomes a great altar, that altar heart, where the people are going to be sacrificed by their enemies, and even the enemies are going to be consumed. It's going to be a terrible, terrible time over there in Jerusalem. But we also read in Genesis 39, and this is precious, the blessing that God put upon Judah. In 39, Jacob blessed the tribe of Judah, and we're just going to read 49 in verses 9 and 10. And he's speaking to Judah, out of whom Christ came, out of the tribe of Judah. Judah is a lion whelp, and this speaks of Christ's first coming. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he talked to the lion, and then as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? This old lion speaks of when he comes again, the second advent. He will take the prey, he will be roused up. And in the 10th verse, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver or ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh come. This is Christ. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, or the obedience of the people are going to be to him. It'll be hard on some of these rulers today to obey him, to give up their rights as they feel they have their rights, but they're going to obey him. When Jesus was here on earth and he wept over this, Isaiah here, this is like sorrowful lament here that Isaiah is speaking. Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. And it makes us think of Matthew 23:37, right before he went to Calvary, and he knew, because he was God, he knew what was going to happen to that city. In fact, he knows what's going to happen to every city, every man, before it ever happens. In Matthew 23:37, I'm going to start with the 34th verse, 23:34. He says, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye have killed, ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues, and persecute them from city to city. That's what Paul did, or Saul, the apostle. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. And they did. Then he weeps, and he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. So he turns and he says, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And that's going to be at the end of the 7 years, when that little remnant comes back. So everything that he told there and spoke has come to pass. All right, let's look at this first verse now a little more. The second part of it especially, as we said, Ariel speaks of it's the city of Jerusalem where David dwelt. And then he says, add ye year to year, let them kill sacrifice. And this is what they're going to be doing. And when they begin to sacrifice, and they did back then, and they're going to do it again, they're going to begin to kill the sacrifices from year to year. And they will, that these sacrifices will not put a halt to the chastening rod of God. He says, you just go on and do it with your religious sacrifices, because they're not unto me, but they're unto they're just outward show is what they are. He chastens them, but he says the fire of God will come as a cleansing fire, and he chastens them in love. And this is how, of course, he does with us today, and I thank the Lord that he does. But they can go on and kill their sacrifices. Yet, he says, I will distress Ariel, and there shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be unto me as Ariel. And I want to read, well, I didn't write this down out of this other one, but it's a little different. But notice the I wills here. And I will camp against thee round about. And then down the latter part of that verse, and I will raise forth against thee. And then in the fourth verse he says they're going to cry to God out of the dust. Notice what they're going to do. They're going to be brought down so low, and these armies are going to come in and just destroy them. So they're going to cry out of the dust as they lie in a basement before the Lord. And in the Hebrew, this has the meaning that they're whispered with a ghost like softness, or just a faint whisper. We know that when the catastrophe comes to any vicinity, and it's like the earthquakes that came, and so many people were almost dead, and you can just almost visualize this. They're going to lay there, and just their speech will be like a chirp, as the margin says, out of the dust. They're going to be so near death. And then in the fifth verse, we read, now the multitude of the nations shall be like small dust. Won't that be something? Now, I'm going to read verses 5 through 8 out of this other rendition. It's good. I will get it down. This is when the Lord of hosts is going to come, and he's going to visit, especially beginning with the sixth verse. But I'll read the fifth. But then shall be as tattered dust the legions of thy foemen, and as the chaff that flies away, the cloud that thee affrighted. And this shall come to pass in an instant suddenly. Notice that. An instant suddenly. That's quite quick, isn't it? Now, I want us to turn with this verse before we go on. Let's go over to the 47th chapter of Isaiah. 47. This is mentioned quite often in Scripture. How quickly this is going to come. We know with earthquakes, they can come just that fast, or a tornado, or anything that could come so quickly. Well, this is how this is going to come upon the nation Israel. In chapter 47 and 11th verse, therefore shall evil come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from whence it riseth, and mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it up. They won't be able to use necromancers to put it away, as the thought there. And desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Now, this nation Israel is getting to this point. As you've been following any of the news out of Israel, Barak thought he consented to be in the government, but now he's pulled out. But so these things are coming to pass. Now let's go over to Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter. It's beautiful to me to connect all these scriptures together. It's just marvelous to see how the Holy Spirit, as we learned in Bible school, I learned that word dovetail. You put the word dovetail together, put together. Ecclesiastes 9 and the 12th verse. And I trust the Lord that we're here tonight and others listen to this, but they'll realize that these scriptures, that God hasn't just written them here just to be writing something. These things are going to come to pass just like he has said. In Ecclesiastes 9 and the 12th verse, for man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. And that's what's going to happen to this world. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 3, and we almost quote that one, it's for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. As young as women that travails is the process. All right, back in our chapter tonight, this sixth verse, quite a verse. Let's read it out of this other rendition. From Jehovah, Lord of hosts, there shall come a visitation. Now, like this. With thunderclap, we've heard the thunderclap, haven't we? An earthquake, and with a mighty voice, with tempest, can't you hear his voice? With a tempest, and with blazing of an all-devouring flame. And a legion of the nations that fight against Ariel, all that fight against her, her stronghold and distress, shall even pass away as a vision dreamed at night. That's an interesting statement. For then shall it be as though a hungry man were dreaming, and hungry as he is, he dreameth that he eats, but he awakens and finds his soul is still hungered. Or it shall be as though a thirsty one were dreaming, and thirsty as he is, he dreameth that he drinks, but waking he is faint, and so is parched with thirsting. So shall it be with the legions of the nations that have gathered there to fight against the Mount of Zion. This is a dream that the nations have had for years and years. They want to destroy this nation, Israel. But when they get there and they become encamped around it, I'm talking about the future, the Lord's not going to let them. And it's going to be like a dream that just passes away. This dream that they've had all these years, that they're going to destroy this nation Israel. And some of us remember when Nasser was the president of Egypt. He made the statement, we're going to push Israel into the sea. And this, you see, they want to destroy this nation completely. And that's what he's talking about here. But this dream they have is going to be like a dream that just passes away, a vision that dreams at night. Their Jerusalem has been the only city in the world that has been besieged as more than any other city that existed. And here we know that she's going to have one more time when she's going to, at least one more time, when she's going to be besieged by the enemy. Let's go to Psalms 110 and read again here. These are wonderful verses. Psalms 110, and this is the Psalm of David. Thank the Lord. The Lord, David knew this Lord. He had personal experience with him, didn't he? All right, the Lord said unto my Lord, the Lord here is the God, Jehovah, said unto my Lord, and this is Jesus Christ, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Jesus is going to stay there until all his enemies are his footstool, and we read it in several places in Scripture. In the second verse, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. The rod here is Jesus Christ also. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. We'll just read all of this psalm. It's a precious psalm. The people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And I'm going to read this in the margin. Thy people offer themselves willingly, in the Hebrew, our free will offering, in the day of thy power or thy in the beauty of holiness. And my margin says, in holy adornment. Isn't that beautiful? In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, they're going to be born again. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. Isn't that precious? The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, speaking of Jesus, after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads or the leaders over many countries. Will be quite a day, isn't it? He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head that speaks to Calvary. Goes back there again. Speaking of Calvary. He drank of the brook. But that, and because of that, he is now King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank the Lord he is. All right. As we said in the seventh verse, the nations dream of a world conquest. That they're going to be disappointed. This eighth verse really speaks for itself, but this as one that dreams of food and drink, but it's not real. And as we said, that these legions that are going to encamp around Jerusalem are going to want to annihilate her, but when they awake from their dream, Israel is going to be the conqueror. And not the nation. And that will be a wonderful day, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, I'm so glad for this word. All right. Now these next verses, and I believe we'll read 9 through 16. And if you want to follow, I'll just go ahead and read out of this other rendition because it's really good. I like it. Beginning with the 9th verse. Stand and a sound of these. Blind ye and blind thee. Oh, they are drunken, but 'tis not with wine. They stagger indeed, but not with strong drink. And the 10th verse, Jehovah hath poured the spirit of stupor. He hath completely bandaged your eyes. The prophets, your rulers, the seers, whose veil they wear the to explain the word. The 11th verse, all of the vision now has become to you even as the words of a book that is sealed, which given a reader with, give it to the reader and say, read this, I pray thee. But he answers, I cannot, for the book it is sealed. The 12th verse, the book is then given to one that's not learned with telling him, read this, I pray thee. But he answers, I cannot, for I'm lacking all learning. Adonai, the 13th verse, Adonai hath spoken, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips give me honor, but their heart they do not keep, but they do keep far from me away. I love the different wording, but their heart they do keep far from me away. A lot of men do that today, don't they? And their fear of me is taught by the precepts of men. Therefore, behold, in the 14th verse, behold, I will add to the wonderful things I have done with this people of yours, a wonderful work, the most wonderful, so that the wisdom of wisest shall perish, the prudence of prudent shall vanish away. In the 15th, woe unto them who seek to hide deep and far from Jehovah their scheming. They can't do it. And their works are done in the dark, while a fang, who sees us? Who knows us? These are good verses. The 16th, he says, oh, your perversity. That's in the Hebrew. Oh, your perversity. Shall the potter be counted as clay? So they were the clay, and he was the potter, but they're turning it around here. Shall the potter be counted as clay, that the work should say of its maker, he did not make me, or that which is formed of its former, he knoweth nothing? Quite a statement, isn't it? This is what this nation and people, well, all nations are doing this today. Man is doing this in general. They want to be self-made men. They don't want the Lord to turn them around and work in their lives. All right, beginning with this ninth verse now, these verses that Isaiah writes give the reason why God gave Jerusalem up for judgment. God had given them his word, as he has all his people today. We've been given the word of God. And his will for them, his will was given to them through all the prophets, but they turned from it, didn't they? They turned it to their own devices. They said, we don't want to listen to this. And this is true with many of God's people today. They turned from it. And they began to walk in their own imagination, out of their own hearts. They've got imaginations in their own hearts. So they walk after that. Them and they become in a stupor, well, like they're drunken. We're going to look into this. This is quite a thing. All right, as we said, this ninth verse, another rendition of it is stop and stare. Stop and stare. And I think a man today, when I read these scriptures, stop and stare, blind yourselves and grow blind. That's the Hebrew. Stop and stare. Blind yourselves and go blind. There's men today are blind. They don't know what's coming. It's not because of God, but it's because of their own imaginations or their hearts. And in my margin, this in the ninth verse, he says, stay yourselves and wonder. And my margin says, take your pleasure and be blind. Quite a statement, isn't it? Take your pleasure and be blind. So those who are sunken in pleasure cannot enter into the thoughts of God. They're so stupefied by the pleasure that they cannot enter into the thoughts of God. So God has judicially blinded them. Now this is not only with Israel, but this is becoming so among many of God's people. What is that? We read, where is that? God has blinded the hearts or the minds of them that believe not, or the God of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4. In the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. And he's done the blinding. But there's another scripture too, in 3:14, and we'll read this again later probably. But they're in 2 Corinthians 3:14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. So they're judicially blinded. In studying this the other morning, when I was studying this about being blind, and I was looking up a scripture the Lord brought to me on being blind, and I have a little Cruden's concordance there where I study, and I picked it up. And he has two meanings for blind, and I thought it was real good. The first meaning is the morally blind, whose judgment is so corrupted by taking of bribes that they cannot or will not discern between right and wrong. And I want to read a couple scriptures, but I'm going to read that again. The morally blind, the moral man, whose judgment is so corrupted by taking a bribe that they cannot or will not discern between right or wrong. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Cannot or will not. Let's go to Exodus. This is the scriptures he had in there, and I thought they were very good. Get into some of these little jewels, and I just love to dig them out. Exodus 23 in the 8th verse. See, God told them what would happen to them if they did these things, and he told them not to do it. Exodus 23:8, and thou shalt take no gift. The gift, he's not talking about tithes here. These are gifts that, like we hear all today, somebody paying a gift, or you do this and I'll give you this gift, especially in politics. And thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous. And this is so. Then in Deuteronomy, another good scripture, the 10th chapter and the 17th verse, that all this word is eternal. That's what's so wonderful about this word. Whether it was written back here in this age of law, or whether it was written in our age, it's eternal. Deuteronomy 10:17. So the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords. Thank the Lord he is. A great God, a mighty, how can anyone turn from him? And it's not, when I read these scriptures, I think, how can man in his right mind think he knows more than God? For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not person, nor taketh reward. Quite a statement. All right. This is speaking to the moral man. This Israel was supposed to be moral before the Lord. But they did that, and we know the Pharisees. All right, and then the second meaning of this word blind is the spiritually blind, whether through ignorance or self-will. Spiritually blind, whether through ignorance or self-will. I think a lot of them are just self-will anymore, don't you? They don't want to do it to the Lord. Then let's go back to Deuteronomy again, the 27th chapter. This is speak to them. Deuteronomy 27 and the 18th verse. This is a serious one. He said, 27:18 of Deuteronomy, cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way, and all the people shall say amen. These are false prophets. They cause the people to wander out of the way. And that God holds them responsible for this, that person. Now, let's go to Matthew and find out here. Jesus faced some of them. Matthew 15 and the 14th verse. Are we going too fast? Okay, if I do, just let me know. Do you have any comments now as we go through this? I'll bring them up. These Pharisees and Sadducees, this is what they were. I'm not going to read all of this, but you can read it. He says in the 14th verse of Matthew 15, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. And that's what's going to happen to them. Then over in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, praise the Lord. 23, and I want to start with the 16th verse. Well, let's start at the 13th. This is, Jesus sure did speak out. Of course, he had authority, and he could do it. He knew what their hearts were. 23:13 of Matthew. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. And they did. And false teachers do today. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, take advantage of them, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. We read there in Deuteronomy that this person. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Isn't that a statement? Woe unto you, ye blind guides, that say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the goal of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple, that sanctifieth the gold. And we're not going to get into all of that. But these were those who were supposed to be the spiritual leaders, and they were blind, spiritually blind. They had the opportunity to have their eyes open before, because God himself stood there before them. He's the one that told them. He saw their heart. All right. They follow the imaginations of their heart. This is the thought in this ninth verse. And in this word imaginations, again, I was thinking of some scriptures. And there's two meanings of this word imagination. One, it means a plotting or a devising of evil. Imagination, a plotting or a devising of evil. And the second meaning is stubbornness. there's a scripture that stubbornness is as witchcraft, and I can't tell you right off where it is, it just comes to mind. Well, let's read some scriptures about this imagination. Let's start over in 2 Chronicles, the 28th chapter of 2 Chronicles. This is a terrible thing, imagination. 28:9. And that's what they, today over in Jerusalem, this is what they think they can devise and plot and have a plan of their own to protect themselves, and they can't. 2 Chronicles 28:9. But a prophet of the Lord was there whose name was Obed, and he went out before the host that came. That's not the right one, is it? 28:9? No, that's not what I wanted. Did I say 2 Chronicles 28:9? Maybe it's 1 Chronicles. That's not it. It's 1 Chronicles. That's easy to do when you're writing down scripture. All right, 1 Chronicles 28:9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, aren't we glad? And understandeth all the imaginations of the heart of the thought. Think upon this. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Quite a statement. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. Think on that scripture. He surely does, doesn't he? Now, let's go over to Proverbs 6. He knows us, doesn't he? He knows us inside and out. He knew us before we were ever born, before we were ever conceived. He knew us. Proverbs 6:18. An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Well, this is, the Lord is stating here six things that he hates in the 16th verse. And seven are an abomination unto him. And then a proud look is the first thing. A lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood. And then an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Not the one we wanted there. God hates that. So let's remember that. All right. Let's go to Lamentations. I've been reading this in the morning, and I have a little book that is going through Lamentations. Of course, it's right after Jeremiah. And Jeremiah wrote this book, and it's a quite a portion. But in the third chapter of Lamentations, it's a lamenting over the fall of Jerusalem in Jeremiah's day. Jeremiah 3:60 and 61. The Lord, I'll tell you, he sees all things. All right, we'll just read verses 60 and 61 of Lamentations 3. Thou hast seen all their vengeance and all their imaginations against me, Jeremiah speaking. Thou hast heard their reproach, O Lord, and all their imaginations against me. The lips of those that rose up against me and their device against me all the day. Behold, they're sitting down and they're rising up. I am their music. And he was. This man suffered a lot because of the false prophets that were against him. All right, now let's go over to Romans 1:21, and we'll see what Paul says. This is man today has turned to this. He did back then in Israel's day, as the nations did, and now man is doing it today. Romans 1:21. And I'm going to start up here in the 19th verse. Well, the 18th. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known of God, it should be, it's not maybe, but God knows, that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Remember that whenever anyone dies or is killed or whatever, God knows that they're going to go. And he has given them an opportunity to accept the Lord. The Holy Spirit is everywhere. He came to convict the world of righteousness, of judgment, and he knows their heart. So this is a wonderful verse here. Then the 21st verse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. This vain means they were idolatrous, they were foolish, they were morally wicked in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. This is because the light, they turned from the light, and their heart was darkened. They became their own, and they made images after themselves, and this is what man has done today. So, all right, are there any thoughts on this? Any questions? Imagination, that's a wonderful thing to be, that read in 2 Corinthians 10:5. Remember that verse that we had, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. What the Lord wants us to do. All right, let's look at this 10th verse now in Isaiah 29. He says, for the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. This is interesting again. Shut the eyes in the Hebrew means close the eyes, or shut the eyes, or press them close. And then over their heads, a cover was drawn. That's what the latter part of that verse means. A cover was drawn as over sleepers in the night. This is what the Hebrew brings out. They closed their eyes, and then the cover was brought over them that they couldn't see. And then in that 11th verse, he says, and the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed. The visions of all, that is all and everything that God had shown to his true prophet, was by the judgment of God completely sealed. God, because of their disobedience, because of their stubbornness and their rejection, continually, over and over, they rejected the word of the Lord. They killed the prophets that brought the word to them. They didn't want to hear the word of the Lord. They got uncomfortable. Did you ever talk to somebody, you gave them a word, and they became so uncomfortable they had an excuse to get away? This is why people don't want to hear the word today. It convicts them, and this is what it did with Israel. But they knew the word. They'd heard it, but it had become sealed. They might outwardly have heard the word, had knowledge of the word. There's a difference between knowing it outwardly, but the inward understanding of the revelation was sealed to them. It didn't get down to the heart, in other words. They heard it, but they just let it bounce off. They rejected it. And for that reason, the Lord just didn't let it. And that's a scripture we read in 2 Corinthians 3, where their minds were blinded then. This is so timely because of what is happening over in Israel today. All of this book is written regarding what's coming. Most of this book that's left now, prophecy, is telling us what's going to befall that nation Israel. But some of them know it. They know what's coming. But they're sitting there trying to figure out how to keep this judgment from coming. It's going to come. All right? This vision, and they give it to one who is learned, and they tell him to read this. But he said, I cannot, for it's sealed. And then they did, in the 12th verse, the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. This is what a lot of God's people say regarding the book of Revelation, that it's a sealed book, and that we're not to understand it. And there's many ministers that are telling the people today that that's a sealed book. Well, they don't want to understand it. This is why they tell them it's sealed, because there's a lot of judgment in it. And those letters to those seven churches there in chapters 2 and 3, it tells them what they're to do, to repent, or else. They don't want to hear that. But let's go over there to Revelation and read. There's two scriptures I want to read. If anybody tells you it's a sealed book, turn to these scriptures. Why would the Lord tell man then if this was a sealed book? We can understand it. These were the last words of Jesus Christ to the people today. The last words. And I'm glad we can understand it. Revelation 1 and the 3rd verse. Praise the Lord. Oh, I'm so glad. It's such a privilege to understand the Word. It's a treasure. Revelation 1 and the 3rd verse. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Jesus said that. We're blessed by reading the book of Revelation, and by hearing the words of this prophecy, and keeping those things which are written therein. That's the first one. Now let's go over to the 22nd. See, right at the beginning of the book, then right at the end of the book, he states it not exactly the same, but he talks about keeping the 22, chapter 22 and the 7th verse. Behold, I come quickly, and I trust he does. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. How can he keep them if he doesn't know them? He has to know these things. And we do know them, and thank the Lord. The Holy Spirit opened them up to our hearts. Praise the Lord. All right. But in this sad, so many people are blinded. They don't know. They don't understand. But the Word is here. The opportunity is here to know the Word. All right. Now, verses 13 and 14. Let's look at these. Does anybody have any comments on any of this? All right. These two verses were quoted by Jesus when he was walked down here. Let's read them again. Wherefore the Lord, this is Adonai, the Supreme Lord, said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips to honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. Can man do that? He does. He doesn't want to hear the word. So he gets himself occupied with everything else, and he removes his heart far from me. And their fear toward me is taught by the precept of man. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid or set aside. Let's read this over in Matthew, where Jesus quotes this when he was here. We'll just read it in Matthew 15, 8, and 9. It's quoted in Mark 7, 6, and 7 also, but let's read it here in Matthew 15. And he's talking to, here Isaiah talked to these people back there. Now Jesus talks to the same people, not only generations now, but there's the same attitude. Matthew 15, 8 and 9. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You know, I think of this a lot when we gather together, and I trust the Lord more. I just pray that when we gather together, that each heart that gathers here, that their heart wants to hear the word that's given out. Because the enemy would want so much to have our heart preoccupied with other things that we've been doing maybe all day or something. But our heart, he wants, and he knows that that's an important thing. From the time of Asaph, which began in the Psalms, Asaph was a choir leader, and from his times in Psalms 1, clear on down through the Old Testament, Israel's hypocritical attitude and their ceremonies and their worship had been the leading theme of all the prophecies. In Psalm 78, this brings this out. This is why we hear so much of it throughout the prophets. Psalm 78, they hadn't yielded to the Lord. In fact, it began clear back in the Judges. That's when they began to turn from the Lord, even close before that. Psalm 78 and verses 36 and 37. The trust, you've got the right one. Yes, here we are. Psalm 78, verses 36 and 37. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongue, for their heart was not right or steadfast with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. The sad history of Israel, isn't it? But that was the way they were. And because they are still this way, the nation Israel especially, and Christendom is this way, because of this, God is going to turn them over to strong delusion. Remember that in 2 Thessalonians? Let's read that. Now, these things are coming so rapidly. And Glenn and I were talking the other day about the spirit of the Antichrist that's in the world today. We feel it more than we used to. And the reason of this is because many of God's people, there's a falling away today from the truth. Many don't want to go on with the Lord. The enemy gets them preoccupied with the world, and they're taken up with the things of this world. And because of that, we read here in 2 Thessalonians 2:8 about this mystery of iniquity that's mentioned in the 7th verse. In the 8th verse, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. And notice this, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved or delivered. We can be delivered from this. And for this cause, because they didn't receive the love of the truth, God shall send them a strong delusion, or the working of error, that they should believe the lie. And that's the Antichrist. Now these things are serious with the Lord. And I'm glad they're serious with us too. Praise the Lord. These ones that are like this, they will not accept the truth, and therefore they will accept the Antichrist. They do not love the truth. All right, this marvelous work. Quite a way he words this here. It means it's wondrously and marvelously strange. Wondrously and marvelously strange. We know, we read in Scripture that judgment is his strange work. He's going to punish them. Don't we see a lot of confusion in the world today? That even the appearance of wisdom and unity, which the leaders will have, this will completely disappear. And this is what's happening in the world today, isn't it? We see this everywhere. We've just seen it there in Israel. They thought they could have unity. They can't have it. They're not going to have it. It's disappearing. He will do this because the very word he had given them had been set aside. The Lord had given them the word, but man sets it aside and says, I don't need this. Oh my, what a sad statement. You know, it's sad. It makes my heart ache to see God's people do this. Now, let's go to Habakkuk. You just weep. And I think of Paul, who wept because of the saints that didn't yield to the Lord. Those Corinthian saints that we just studied about. In Habakkuk, the first chapter, and if you can find the little book of Habakkuk, it's between Nahum and Zephaniah, Habakkuk 1 and the 5th verse. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I will raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. Now we see this on TV. We just saw this in one of those countries down south where this leader, which a black man, and they had the white people. They forced them to leave their farms. They punished them terribly. This is what's going to happen in Israel. And it may happen in this country before it's over with. This verse that Habakkuk quotes here and that Isaiah used was the first verse that was quoted by the Apostle Paul. Let's go over to Acts 13. Why did Paul quote it? First one, Acts 13. See, these are the little jewels that we uncover as we begin to study. Acts 13 and verse 40 and 41. And I'm going to start with the 38th verse. Paul here was talking to the Jews of Pisidia. All right, he's in verse 38. He says, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that is Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold," and he quotes here from Habakkuk, "Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." Paul quotes this, and as we said, he was speaking to the Jews of Pisidia, of the dangers which would befall them if they neglected Jesus Christ. And the work that God would work in Paul's day was the work of grace which Jesus wrought at Calvary. And he's still working that work of grace today in the hearts of the people. And they willfully ignored it. They closed their eyes to it. And that's why he said, "Ye shall no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." In Habakkuk's day and in Isaiah's day, it was and will be the work of judgment that will be brought on Israel. And he'll do it by raising up Israel's enemies, and they'll come against this nation Israel. A work, a marvelous work, he calls it, but it's a strange work. I'm glad it's a work of grace today, aren't you? It's not a work of judgment. We have to judge ourselves, but this is a work of grace, and many are not believing it. All right, let's look at the third woe in verses 15 and 16 of Isaiah 29. This is the third woe, and it's pronounced on those who presume to be wiser than God. And I'm glad none of us, I trust we never get that way. "Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord. And their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us, and who knoweth us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding?" What a sad picture. Nothing but the word of God reveals the heart of man. This word alone tells what man is like. He uncovers what's down inside of us. It's the birthplace of thought. Our heart is the birthplace of thought. Let's read Matthew 15. I'm glad we've got this word that tells us what we're like. And when we look into this perfect law of liberty, and we see, and he tells us what's down in our hearts, we can begin to judge it. Matthew 15 and the 19th verse. "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, and blasphemy. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." All these others come from within. There's no human mind that can sound the depths of the heart. None of us can. In Jeremiah, he says, and I like this verse, we could quote it, but I've got it underlined in my Bible, Jeremiah 17 and the 19th verse, I think it is, 17:9 of Jeremiah. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" I, the Lord, search the heart, and I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Only God can pierce the layers, I like that term, the layers of the deception that's in the heart. And as the word begins to get into our heart, the things that are there that we don't know are there, that are in the corners of the heart, the word gets down in there, and it begins to uncover what's in there. In this 15th verse of our lesson, they had begun to plan and to scheme, these leaders of Israel, hoping by their fair speeches that they could hide their motives from God. It's nothing. We can't do that. Man cannot do it, man. The Lord knows what's going on. And so they attribute, in the 16th verse, they attribute their wisdom or their cleverness to themselves. This is what man's doing today. And claiming that they fashioned themselves, as if the pot had said to the potter who turned it, but that the potter doesn't understand it. Well, the potter understands each one of us. And I thought about the potter who makes the clay pot and he sets it on a shelf, and then that vase we just imagined speaking up and saying, oh, I know more about how to do this than you do. You know, kind of this when I was studying. That vase can never talk. But that's what these people were saying, and that's what people are saying today. When they turn from the Word of God and they don't listen to Him, they're saying, I know how to run my life more than you know how to run my life. Isn't this true? But God knows. He's got our paths already ordained. Now, I've got two or three scriptures, and then we'll close. Let's go to Job. Job 33:13. Job knew this Lord. This was 33 and the 13th verse. This is a good one. The 12th verse says, behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. God doesn't give an account of what he does. He doesn't have to. We belong to him. We're the clay and he's the potter. In Psalms 139, this is one of the most precious psalms, David sure knew the Lord, and after he sinned, and then though he knew the Lord had forgiven him, he wrote some of the most precious psalms. Psalms 139, the first verse, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Do we know our thought afar off? But the Lord does. Isn't that a marvelous verse? It's wonderful to trust one who knows our thought afar off. Praise the Lord. Well, I had Romans 9 down, but let's read it. Romans 9:20-21. There's so much in the Word that just fits together. Romans 9:20-21. That's not the one I want either. Well, we'll just end with Psalm 139. Praise the Lord. It's no wonder there in Isaiah, that in the Hebrew, that he starts out there and ends with that in that one verse. Oh, your perversity. How ignorant they were. How ignorant they were. And they're still in ignorance because they don't want to listen to him. All right. Any questions? Is 9:20-21? Well, I must have had. You want to read it? I had the wrong chapter. See, so it fits in with that verse. Did you read the 19th? Thou wilt say then unto me, that is Paul, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Israel did that. Nay, but, O man, that who art thou that requires to justify? And it's over the rest of that. Why hast thou made me thus? I'm glad the potter has power over us, don't you? But he makes one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. There's a scripture in 2 Timothy 2:20 on that too. Let's read that one. That's a good one. 2 Timothy 2:20. This great house that he's talking about here in the 21st is Christendom today. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. So those that you build upon wood, hay, and stubble are those of wood and earth, those of dishonor, and then those of the gold and silver are those who build upon the gold, silver, and precious stones. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, thank the Lord. I'm thankful for this word.